thank God. I take joy in knowing that the Lord first loved me. Before he formed me in my mother's womb, he loved me. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Oh, there's been a shift in this place. There's been a shift in the spirit. There's been a shift in the spirit. There's been a shift in your home. Oh, my God, I thank you for the shift right now. Oh, my God, on this Memorial Day Sunday, I thank you for the shift, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, move right now. Shift in this place right now. There's been a shift.
It's the sweetest name.
So he said, I'm going to shift it for a little while. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. But there is a word from God. There is a word from God, and that word comes from Matthew 4. Matthew 4. There is a word from God. Matthew 4, verse 1. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the NIV, and it reads as follows. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. I have to pause right there for a minute and just plug a little note there. As Pastor Chris would say, I have to put a coin in the meter right there, because while we're reading this scripture right now, pay attention to what's going on, to the dialogue, to the conversation that's going on. Satan is quoting scripture to Jesus. Satan is quoting the word to the word. I want you to understand that how you approach and how you apply the word of God to your life is critical. If you have the wrong approach and the wrong application of the word of God, you can actually manipulate scripture to say whatever you want it to say. And this is one of those schemes and one of those diabolical tricks and attacks of the enemy to get you to adjust the word of God to fit your life and to fit your situation, when instead you should be adjusting your life to fit the word of God. In verse 6 reads, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he commanded his angels concerning you, and they will be lifted up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus replied, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. God, I thank you for your word. Send your word, God. Send your word, God, to yet your children. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If I had to use a topic today, I would use winning the war in the wilderness. Winning the war in the wilderness. But before we get to the wilderness, it is important for us to backtrack a little bit. Because one thing you have to understand, that a text without a context is nothing but a pretext. Amen? When Matthew 4 starts, it says, then Jesus. Then. And the sentence is used as a conjunction, which means something preceded the then. So what preceded the then? I'm glad you asked from your living room. Amen? In Matthew 3, there is another event taking place before we get to Matthew 4. It is Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It tells us that Jesus was being baptized. Jesus was being baptized, and after his baptism, the Bible tells us that immediately the heavens opened up. And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him like a dove, and then a voice from heaven came down and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then it moves to Matthew 4 and says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But one thing we have to understand from the onset is that the verse numbers and the chapter numbers can sometimes become a hindrance and stop us from getting the full context. When we look at Matthew 3, 13 through 17, and Matthew 4, we can sometimes be forced to read Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus, and pause for a station identification, and then move on to Matthew 4, Jesus in the wilderness. In fact, some would look at these independently when they should be looked at as interdependently. Because God has given us biblical clues as to where we're going to face as believers. If you're going to live a life of faith, there's a path that you're going to have to go through. Before you get to the wilderness, you have to go through the water. The water and the wilderness are deeply connected, but the Bible tells us that Jesus was led to the wilderness when he came out of the water. I believe Mark's account would give us a better picture of that, because some scholars, they argue back and forth as to when the wilderness experience was. Some believe that it was immediately following Jesus' baptism. Others believe that there may have been a lapse of time. But when you read Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, it tells us that as soon as Jesus came out of the water, it says that immediately he was led to the wilderness. It's that immediately part of the text that is so frustrating, because I'm trying to figure out how in the world was Jesus being baptized in one moment and in battle in the next moment. One moment he's in total comfort, and the next moment he's in complete chaos. One moment he's in cohesive communion, and the next moment he's in complete isolation. One moment he's hearing a voice from heaven, and the next moment he's hearing a voice from hell. One moment he's getting the word over him, and the next moment he's in warfare. Does this sound familiar, that wherever you're watching from, does that sound familiar? At the beginning of 2020, we had clear vision, perfect vision. This is going to be my year. This is going to be, God is going to do a new thing this year. 2020, perfect vision, and all of a sudden, the virus rolls the land, and all hell breaks loose, and you find yourself going from cohesive communion to complete isolation. Can you see it now that Jesus had gone in the water, and now he's coming out of the water and he's moving to the wilderness? In 2020, we were in the water. At the beginning of 2020, we were in the water, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in the wilderness. How are we going to win this war in the wilderness, God? Does it sound familiar that when you begin a new thing in your life, that hell breaks loose and chaos breaks loose? You find yourself in isolation, and you find yourself in depression, and you don't know what to do because you are in the wilderness. Does this sound familiar? We have found ourselves in a wilderness experience. But I don't want to diminish or minimize Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism was a big deal. The Bible tells us that as soon as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened up. How many of you know that when the heavens open up, the atmosphere has to shift? That when the heavens open up, something's about to change in your life. That when the heavens open up, you're about to get an announcement from heaven that's going to impact your life. That when the heavens open up, something has to change. And that's where we are right now, God. We are waiting for the heavens to open up. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my faith, then I will hear from heaven. God, we are waiting for the heavens to open up, because when heaven opens up, something has to change. Something has to change, God. We are waiting for you to open up the windows of heaven. Send out your blessings, God. Send out the vaccine, God. We are waiting for the windows of heaven to open up. But how many of you know that the next time the heavens open up, the trumpet is going to sound? And we're going to leave this earthly home, and we're going to go to our heavenly home. But God, we are waiting for the heavens to open. We're waiting for the heavens to open up. But Jesus' baptism was a big deal because of who showed up. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was baptized, and as soon as he came out of the water, the Trinity showed up. For the first and only time in the New Testament, you have the entire Trinity in the same place at the same time. God the Father is making a declaration. God the Son is being baptized. God the Spirit is descending like a dove. And that lets you know that the baptism was a big deal when the Trinity showed up. And I stop by to pause and parenthetically insert right now that if you have not been baptized, what's your problem? Because when you have been baptized, something has to happen. Jesus' baptism was a big deal because what the Father was declaring over him. And I want to use that point right there just for a second, because this is the same truth that should encourage each of you. When life's trials and tribulations and the vicissitudes of life slap you in the face, you should sit back and look at the declaration that God declared over his Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What are you saying, Chavis? He says that you are my child, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you. The Bible tells us that it says that the voice from heaven came down, and it says that this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am pleased. That when life's trials hit you in the face, you should take joy and you should take pride in that, knowing that you are a child of God and that he loves you and that he is pleased with you. God was making that declaration over Jesus, and he's making the same declaration over you, that I love you. You are my child, and I am pleased with you. But Jesus' baptism was a big deal because of what the Father was declaring over him. And Jesus, and God told him, "I love you. You are my son, and I am pleased with you." But most believers, they tend to stop at the water. Don't get me wrong, the water was significant, but the water is the place where your identity is confirmed. Understand, Jesus did not perform the first miracle. Jesus did not heal the first lame man. Jesus did not open up the first blind eye. He did not heal the first deaf ear. He did not raise anybody from the dead until his Father confirmed him. What are you saying here? That we don't understand why God was pleased with him when nothing was done yet. How is it, God, that you are pleased with your Son and he hadn't done anything? Well, I want to tell you that it has nothing to do with performance, but proximity and relationship to God. That's where most believers stop. It's almost as though we've been conditioned to think that once we've been in the water, everything is going to be all right, and hell won't come knocking at our door. However, the life of Jesus is proof positive that the approval of heaven does not absolve you from the attack of the enemy. And too often times from the pulpit, we take that and it's relegated that if we go into the water, that we're going to receive blessings and blessings and blessings on blessings. That we'll receive a new house and we'll get a new car and we'll get a check in the mail. And it comes from the pulpit sometimes, and it's relegated that if we go into the water, life for Christ, that everything is going to be all right. But God has this uncanny ability to take you from the water to the wilderness. Please believe me when I tell you that the wilderness is a real place. It is the heat of the wilderness that can evaporate the water experience that have you questioning, who am I? Who am I? Where am I? How do I handle what's been placed in front of me? Here's a question I'd like to pose. How are you going to handle the temptations of the wilderness? I want you to understand that the same spirit that descended upon Jesus was the same spirit that led him to the wilderness. So if the same spirit is leading me there, then that tells me the wilderness is not the problem. The problem is who's waiting there. Can I say that again? The wilderness is not the problem, but the problem is who's waiting there. Satan was already posted up in the wilderness waiting for Jesus' arrival. And that's what the enemy does. He sits and he waits. He watches and he attacks. He sits and he waits. He watches and he attacks. And that's what the enemy is doing over some of our lives right now. He's been sitting and waiting and watching, getting ready to attack. The devil did the same thing in the Garden of Eden. Satan slithered up in there and he sat. He watched. He waited and he attacked. That's one thing that you have to understand and learn about snakes. Snakes are one of the only creatures that don't blink. I don't know how. They may not have eyelids, but I can't do it. But when you think about snakes, they're sitting, watching, not blinking, waiting, and they strike. I heard this illustration, and it was along the same lines of the snake. There was this woman. She had a pet snake. A pet snake. The animal, the creature that God used to corrupt the world. She had a pet snake as her pet. And the snake hadn't eaten for months. And so the lady took the snake to the veterinarian, and the vet asked the lady, he said, is there by any chance that you allow your snake to sleep in the same bed with you? And the lady says, why yes I do. The veterinarian said, and he looks at the lady and he looks at the snake and he says, okay, I have some good news and I have some bad news. And the lady says, what is it, doc? And he says that there's nothing wrong with your snake. She said, that's good news. He said, but the bad news is he's waiting to eat you. He says, have you ever sat back and when you were awake and you see your snake sitting there looking at you and stretched out? She says, why, yes, I have. He says that what the snake is doing right now, he is adjusting his digestive system to be able to digest you. And when he stretches himself out, he's measuring your body up to his body so he can swallow you whole. The lady says, oh, my. And the vet says, yes, that's exactly what's happening. And I think that's how some believers act when it comes to spiritual warfare. You think the enemy likes more people. You think the enemy likes that more people are tuning in to church services while we are going through this pandemic? You think the enemy likes that churches' tithes and offerings are growing even more during this pandemic? You think the enemy likes that families are spending more time together than on social media? You think the enemy likes that you're at home and not in this building and you're still giving God praise? No, he's sitting back, he's watching, and he's waiting, and he's ready to attack. But I stopped by to tell you that you don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be afraid, because the enemy has already been defeated by the blood of Jesus. So you can tell the devil, not today, Satan. Not today, Satan. You don't have to go home, but you have to get the, how is it that? How is it that he sits back and he watches? I got to keep my job. He waits and he attacks. God, I'm going to be everything you call me to be. And now all of that was my introduction. How many of you know that if you're going to win the war in the wilderness, You can't just shout. You need a strategy. And I'm going to give you 4 points on how to win the war in the wilderness. Come on, band, play a little music so I can sound spiritual. I'm going to give you these 4 points, and I'm going to try to get it done in 4 minutes. How do we win the war in the wilderness? First, you have to know where you are. To win the war in the wilderness, you have to know where you are. Look at where Jesus was when Satan tempted him. He was at the beginning of his ministry. And that happens with many of us, that right when you start something new, there is an attack. Right when you start back school as an adult, you find an attack. When you're starting your new business, there is an attack. Even when you become a new believer, there is an attack. That Satan sits back and he watches and he waits and he attacks you right at the beginning of what God has for you. Some of you may feel like you've been attacked from birth, and I stop by to tell you that the reason that you've been feeling attacked from birth is because God has a plan for you, and the enemy is trying to thwart that plan, but God has a plan, and he will see it through to its completion. But the enemy does not stop right there. Sometimes he attacks you at the end of your ministry. He attacked Jesus when he was on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and there was a voice from the crowd and they said that if you are the Son of God, why won't you save yourself? You have to understand where you are. And when the enemy attacks you and it seems like you're at the end of your ministry, I stop by to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. First, you have to know where you are. And secondly, when you want to win the war in the wilderness, you have to know that the word is your weapon. Every attack the enemy launched, Jesus fought back with the word. When Jesus was in the water, the word came over him. When he was in the water, the word came over him. But once Jesus stepped into the wilderness, the word came out of him. Church folks, get this twisted. When we're in the wilderness, we want a word over us. But I can tell you that when you're in the wilderness, you need more than a word over you. You need the word to come out of you. David says, I hid the word in my heart that I may not sin against you, God. In order to win the war in the wilderness, you have to know that the word is your weapon. The Bible tells us when it talks about spiritual warfare, it says, I pulled out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And whenever you're tired of being on the defensive, you have to use that word. You have to fight the enemy with the word. I'm so glad for the word of God. You have to know where you are. You have to know that the word is your weapon. And thirdly, you have to know what's at stake. Jesus had to go through the wilderness because he knew what was at stake. He knew that if he didn't go through the wilderness, it would change the trajectory of his ministry. And scripture would not be fulfilled. Jesus had us on his mind while he was going through the wilderness. And that should hold true to some of you today, that you don't know who may be watching you in your wilderness experience. But you don't know that people may be watching and they want to see how you're going to act while you're in isolation. They want to see how you're going to act when the government opens back up. They want to see how you're going to act when the trials hit you in your face. You don't know who may be watching, and they may need to hear that word from you. You have to know what's at stake. And fourth and finally, when you're going to win the war in the wilderness, you have to know where your help comes from. After the enemy tried everything he could try, he tried to get Jesus worship. And that was a final attack. And that's when Jesus turned all the way up and said, away from me, Satan. Because that's what the enemy wants you to do in the wilderness. He wants your worship. He wants your allegiance. But it's not about the wilderness. It's about your worship and your allegiance. Satan, I stop by to tell you right now, before I close this message, you can't have my worship. you can't have my allegiance, because I'm going to stand on the word of God. That whatever you're trying to do, God will get me through it, because I read my word, and I'm going to apply my word. I'm going to worship you, God, despite my circumstances, despite my situation, despite the trials and the tribulations, despite this pandemic, despite this isolation, despite depression, despite everything that's going on, God, I'm going to worship you. So wherever you are right now, give God a worship in that place. Lift up your heads, oh ye gates, for who is the King of Glory? The King of Glory shall come. You ought to worship God right now. Yes. Winning the war in the wilderness. First, you have to know where you are. That the word is your weapon. What's at stake?